We are in the Gospel of Mark still. This is part number 49 of our studies through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 13 through 27, Lord willing, on a message here dealing with some folks, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees that come out to attack Jesus to try to find some fault in him so they can destroy him. And we're going to look at those three groups of people tonight as we go through this and see what they're about. You know, what makes these people who they are? Why do we call them Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians? What does that mean? And why did they play such an important role in the lives of these folks during Jesus' time? And why were they always looking for things against Jesus? We'll look at those. But I want to read our text first, Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 13. And here the Bible says, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt you me? Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now you help us. God, be with these prayer requests that we've made already. Help each one of them. But God, I'm praying now you help us here tonight in this Bible study. Lord, reveal the scripture to us, Lord. Apply it to our minds and hearts. May we go from here knowing just what a mighty God that we serve. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. In our last study, we looked at those previous 12 verses to this right here, and it was covering the parable of the vineyard, or the parable of the tenants, whichever way you want to call it. And we saw how all that was symbolic of the corrupt Jewish race, the corrupt Jewish leadership and religious system, and how that they had rejected Christ, and how the Lord had gave what was theirs over to someone else, the Gentile. And so all of this was symbolic of everything that happened in that. The coming of the Messiah, the rejection by the religious leaders, rejection of the Jewish people, and then the blinding of them, and then, of course, the ushering in of the Gentiles and grafting us into God's plan. Well, none of that settled well with those that were questioning about it, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. Those were the three that we mentioned last time. Well, among those people, we have these people we've mentioned tonight. We have the Pharisees, we have the Sadducees, and then there's the Herodians. Now, they're not really in the same category as the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes, elders, and chief priests. They're in a different category, which we'll talk about. But all of this did not set well with all these religious high-up people. And so they were looking for a way to destroy Jesus. And so far, they've not been successful. And so they come up with another plan. And so the Pharisees get together. And with all people to help them out, they team up with the Herodians to try to find fault in Jesus. Now, that's pretty odd in all of itself. But let's look at our opening text, and I'll explain. Look at verse 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Make sure you pay attention to that. They send him there specifically to find something that he's going to say that's wrong. It's either going to be against Rome or it's going to be against the Jewish laws. That's the two things that they're looking for, either spiritual or political. And both these parties represent both those things. The Pharisees represent the religious party, and the Herodians represent the political party. Now, while they are somewhat of a religious party, they are mainly political. Well, since the chief priests, scribes, and elders were unable to do anything, these groups think they're going to be able to pull it off. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, where this story is told, in Matthew 22 and 15, it says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians." Well, this is a very odd pairing of sects, S-E-C-T-S. These are sects of religious groups and political groups. And so usually the Pharisees did not want anything to do with the Herodians. And there was a few reasons. Mainly it boiled down to money, for one thing. It boiled down to their allegiance to Rome under King Herod. And the Pharisees hated Rome and hated the Herod. And so we studied all these groups before, but I want to give you a little more, I want you to be very clear on who we're dealing with here, because it matters when it comes to what happened to Christ and how he eventually was put on trial and crucified. All this plays a part. And so we need to know who these groups are that were responsible for all this. So first of all, we had the Pharisees. Of course, you hear that name Pharisee, and immediately in your mind, you understand what kind of person we're talking about. It's somebody that says for you to do something, but yet they decide they don't have to do it. And so they're a Pharisee. And as I explained, as the Lord called them hypocrites often, and so did John the Baptist, that means a stage actor, someone who plays a part. And that's all they were merely doing, was playing a part of a religious person, when deep down inside they were cancerous, they were evil and wicked. But they were considered the spiritual fathers, if you will, of Jerusalem, of Judea, of the Jews. Their main distinguishing characteristic was that they had a deep belief in the oral law and the written law, but mainly the oral law. And I talked about that, I believe, Sunday. The traditions of men, the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the oral tradition. These are things that man came up with based off of God's law. So the law that God gave to Moses, these men took that and interpreted it and made an oral law. Well, these Pharisees held strict to that oral law. They put a lot of stock into it. It was kind of like the Constitution, our United States Constitution, in a sense that it was a series of laws that was open to interpretation. And so you've got the Supreme Court in the United States that can interpret those laws, and they can, you know, ratify, and they can change and do all these things. Well, the Pharisees were very similar to that with this oral tradition or oral law. And they believed that God also gave Moses the knowledge of what these laws meant and how they should be applied, which I believe that as well. But the oral tradition was written down years later and put into what's now called the Talmud, or was called the Talmud, which they also follow, which the Jews still follow to this day, which they put more stock in than the actual law of God, all the man's interpretations. And so the Pharisees, they believed in the afterlife. They believed that when someone died, they would be resurrected and they would be going to a paradise or where God had made a place for them. So they believed that. And they also believed that there was a punishment for the wicked. There was a place where they would be, you know, cast into a lake of fire. And they did believe in a Messiah that would come and, you know, save them from their sins and set up an earthly kingdom. And there'd be, you know, paradise on earth, if you will. Well, the Pharisees were, in a sense, a blue-collar type of religious person. You had the other guys, like the scribes and the chief priests, the elders, those people were a little kind of on a higher rung than the Pharisees. The Pharisees were more the working man's religious man, although they loved all the attention that they got. But they, the Pharisees were first mentioned, of course, in the account of John the Baptist when he was baptizing in the wilderness, and they came out to see him, and he, of course, got on to him, called him a generation of vipers. They would be present there for those baptisms. And Jesus often rebuked the Pharisees and also warned his disciples not to be like them, not to have the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Herodians, the leaven of you know, all these people. So the very name Pharisee has become known worldwide as, you know, someone who does not practice what they preach, a hypocrite. And so that's why Jesus would call them that. Well, the problem was they had a lot of power. What they said to the Jewish people, and they looked up to them for their religious, all their religious matters. And so for what they said, I mean, that's the way it was. And so they carried a lot of power, a lot of clout, and influence over the Jewish people. But one of the problems that they had was they detested the tax that's been levied on the Jews by Rome. Well, let me tell you why it's so odd that they teamed up with the Herodians. Now, let me tell you something about them. So the Herodians were, of course, those that followed after King Herod. The Herod was put on the throne as king of the Jews. He presided. He was really a puppet king. He could not really make many decisions on his own. Everything that he did was dictated by Caesar or the Roman governor. And so he kind of was just like a puppet. And one of the things that Rome did was they levied taxes on all the families of the Jews. It was called tribute, a tribute tax to Caesar. That's why they mentioned Caesar here in just a minute. We'll talk about it more. But they upheld all the laws and rules of the Herod, and that's why they were called Herodians. They were from him. They were loyal to him, Herod the Great, of course, being that first one. And he was called the King of the Jews, and so they were loyal to him, to his dynasty. And the Herodians were not so much as a religious party. They were more political. That's why they were arm in arm with Rome, and they tried to keep peace between the Jews and the Romans. And so they made sure that the Jews paid their taxes and, you know, upheld all the laws and edicts that Rome put out for them. And so they were the ones that made sure they kept everyone in line when it came to all the political things. And so their opinions really mattered a lot in civil matters for the Jews. So you've got these two very influential groups here. You've got Pharisees, you've got Herodians. One's more spiritual, the other is more political, and both of them hold a lot of power when it came to the Jews. So they were looked up to, and also the Herodians were not so much as looked up to, but were feared because of the power that they had. And so over in Mark chapter 8, I was mentioning this, Jesus cautioned his disciples not to allow themselves to be influenced by the leaven of the Pharisees or the Herodians because they were known to have false doctrine. Paul said over in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so when the Lord tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, beware of the leaven of the Herodians, he knew that just one little bad piece of doctrine, one bad piece of influence will cause everyone to be infected by it. Because it's just like yeast when you add it there, and it causes that bread to rise. And that's the same thing he's warning against. But one of the things that they were known for was being these that made sure they collected the taxes from these Jewish families for Caesar. And the Jews hated this, especially the Pharisees. Pharisees didn't think that Rome had any say whatsoever in what the Jews did because they came in and invaded their land. This was where they lived. This is their holy city. And Rome now came in and took over and forcing them to pay this tribute and all this. And so they hated it. But they put all their differences aside in this case to come together to try to find fault in Jesus. And that's exactly what's happened. Obviously, they'd gotten together and made a plan of what they were going to do. Look at verse 14 now, back in our text, Mark chapter 12. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, notice they first approach him with all these flattering words, Master. That word right there is not the same way we refer to our Lord as Master. When we say that, we're saying Master Lord, the Lord of my life, the one that I love, the one that I follow. When they say Master, they mean great teacher. That's what that word means when they say it. But they're showing him this false respect here. That's what they're doing. They come to him trying to, you know, act like they respect him. We know that you're the master. We know you're a great teacher, you know, and that you don't have respect of persons like most people do. You see everybody the same. You don't lift anybody up on a pedestal. And so we understand all this. And so they describe how Jesus never esteems anyone higher and how he always points people to God, the Father, instead of a man such as Caesar. Or Herod, or any of the Pharisees, or anything like that. And so what they're trying to do is butter him up, hopefully to break down his defenses here, get him feeling like, you know, maybe get the big head, you know. Somebody come to the average person and said, oh, great master, we know that you don't esteem men as other men do. We know you're a teacher from God and all this, you know. And so most people, their heads would have gotten big and swollen, and that would have messed them up. Well, that's what they're expecting here. So they ask him the question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? They ask him in the first part of verse 15, shall we give or shall we not give? In other words, since you don't regard any person or man or esteem anyone higher than anyone else, should we, the Jews, give tribute money unto this Roman Caesar? Is that right? Should we be doing that? I mean, you tell us. So they think they've got him over a barrel. If he says, oh no, we should not be given to that man, that's not right. Then those Herodians are going to run straight to the governor, they're going to run straight to Caesar, and they're going to say, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's causing problems, he's causing insurrection here in Jerusalem, he's teaching people not to pay their tribute taxes. And that would have got him in trouble. And if he'd have said, oh yes, you should pay that to Caesar, the Pharisees are going to say, look at him, he's buddied up with Rome. He's not for you. He don't want to be your king. He's not like us. He's friends with Caesar. And so they would have found some reason against Jesus to do something to him. And so either way, they think they've got him, if he says yes or if he says no. Well, little do they know how Jesus operates. And so they think they got him over a barrel. But look what he says. He gives the perfect answer, verse 15, the second part of it. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt you me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. You see, he didn't have to choose yes or no. There was another answer, and it was the right answer. Look at it, guys. Whose picture is that on this money? Well, picture's Caesar. So it's not a picture of God, right? It's the Roman Caesar. You want his money, right? You want to spend his money? You want to collect his money? You want his money. It buys you stuff, right? Yeah. Well, if it's his money, it's got his picture on it, his superscription, it belongs to him. So pay it to him. Now, if it had God's picture on it, and it was about God, then it would belong to God. So give the things of God to him, give Caesar his stuff. It's pretty simple. And so, if Caesar demands taxes, pay those taxes. If you're going to use his money, pay the taxes he wants off of it. And so, you know, they struck out. They couldn't do anything here. So it says that Jesus left them, they marveled. They were marveling at his answer. In other words, they looked at each other and said, oh boy, he got us again. We just can't get this guy. All right. So look what happens now. verse 18. These guys struck out. So here comes the next group of men. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they asked him, saying, all right, let's stop for a minute. This next group, the Sadducees, which my dad always said, they're sad, you see. Well, they were another Jewish religious group, a political group, really. Similar to the Pharisees, but with very different beliefs. For one, just like the Bible said right there, they say there's no resurrection. So they did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in an afterlife. They did not believe in an annihilation in hell or anything like that. They just thought once this life's over, it's over and there's nothing else that you can do. And so, that's why they were very different than the Pharisees were. And they followed, more of the written law instead of the oral law. And so when the oral law, of course, was, which it was important to the Pharisee, but to these Sadducees, they were strict to just the books of Moses, the written law. And they didn't go in for all the other things, the interpretations and all that. They believed in a literal interpretation. And so they also sat on the Sanhedrin court along with the Pharisees. Usually the Pharisees outnumbered the Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not have near the or the religious pull that the Pharisees had. They didn't have near the influence over the Jews as the Pharisees did. They were a smaller group of people. And they really spent most of their time practicing religion in the temple and all the rituals and rites in the temple. They spent most of their time focused on that. But one of the big differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that the Sadducees didn't believe in that resurrection and the afterlife, like I said. And so they come up to Jesus to try to get something on him concerning Scripture. Because they're all about Scripture. And they even mention, you know, all the things here. What does it say? Well, we ain't read it yet. It's verse 19. Let's read that. Master, Moses wrote unto us. See? The first thing they mention is Moses. He's the end-all, be-all. I mean, Abraham's great, but Moses was the one God gave law to. And he wrote it down. And so when they thought of law, they thought of Moses. And so that's the first man they mentioned. Master Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now what they're doing is explaining what Moses said in the law about when someone dies and she's left a widow, then the brother's responsible for taking her and so on. And so all these different brothers will be her husband because each one keeps dying. And so she's the wife to all of them. That's what it says there. Verse 20. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died. Neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her, left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. And now here they go. So remember what the Bible's already told us. They don't believe in the resurrection. But look what they ask him. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. I can see them right now. I can see these guys with a big old smug smile on their face. We have got him now. Because he don't know. He knows there's not a resurrection. So he goes, tells us something about this. And, oh boy, we have got him. And so I'm thinking they're just patting themselves on the back, waiting, you know. They can go and run to the Pharisees and Herodians and say, we got him, guys. We got him. But they're in for a rude awakening. Look at verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? I would love to have seen that smug smile wiped off their silly faces. I guarantee you they went from just being jovial to mad, because he has just said something to them that nobody else would ever have the guts to say, and it's the thing that got them the most. You could have said anything else to these guys, and it wouldn't bother them as much as telling them that they didn't know Scripture and they didn't know God's power, because they believed they had control over all that. That they knew the Scripture better than anybody because they held fast to the books of Moses, and they knew the power of God because they knew everything about God's Word and everything. So I can see that smile coming off her face. And Jesus told them they not only erred, but they didn't know the scripture and didn't know the power of God. He might as well just reached out and slapped them right in the face. Look at verse 25. And Jesus takes them to school. Look at it. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. You see, all their knowledge of scripture and holding fast to the books of Moses, what Moses said this and Moses said that. And Jesus said, yeah, well, do you remember what God said when he was talking to Moses? When he was standing there in front of that burning bush and all that? Do you remember what he said? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am. It'd been 400 years since those guys had been living here on this earth. But yet God said, I am the God of them. In other words, they still live. They still live. And so he's really took them to school right here. Now, they didn't have the New Testament, so they couldn't know some of the things that we are privileged to know. However, they had the Old Testament. They had God's Word. And Jesus just pointed that out to them. Now, he took that from Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 15, both. God tells Moses that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, therefore, he is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. He's not a used-to-be, had-been God to those men. And of course, also there's a scripture like in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. And at that time shall Michael stand up, talking about the end of all. Michael shall stand up, a great prince which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Verse 2, listen. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There in the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, he's given this information. God gives him this information. Listen, there's going to be a time, and he's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. But when the dead will rise, and they will go to a place, it'll either be a heaven or it's going to be hell. And so, and then also in Isaiah 26 and 19 says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So there was proof in the Old Testament, in the prophets, that there was a resurrection. There is a resurrection. There is an afterlife. And these guys do, as Jesus said, greatly erred because they didn't know Scripture. They refused to understand that part of it because they were so dead set against there being anything like that they refused to accept that. And so they just kind of right out of their mind. And so Jesus called them out on it. He said, listen, you err not know the Scripture. One of the problems is today, especially Christians today, here in the United States is probably the worst place of all. People that go around bragging about the Bible and loving the Bible and have 100 Bibles in the house, but don't ever open them up and read them. And you can ask the average Christian today something about the Bible and they have no clue whatsoever. Nothing. They don't know nothing about the Bible except maybe John 3:16. Few other things in the Bible. They know all about the Christmas story. You know, they heard that on Charlie Brown. But listen, the average person today, the average Christian, don't know the Bible. Atheists today read the Bible and know more about the Bible than most Christians do. And so that's why they can use it against Christians. You know, so listen, I blame it square on the shoulders of the church. And the lack of leadership, the lack of biblical authority, and lack of men standing up and preaching that people need to know the scripture. I mean, the Lord plainly right here indicates that we need to know the scripture. And of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. And so the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, how are we going to know all this information about God if we don't read His Word? So we do greatly err today, not knowing God's Word. And that other thing He said about Him, or His power. Most people today have no clue about the power of God. He's some old man that sits in a rocking chair fretting over everything that goes on down here. That's what they believe. No, He's not. He's the same today, yesterday, and evermore. And so, He is a mighty God, and He does mighty things. Just because we don't see some of the things that they saw back in those days today don't mean that He can't still do it. I believe there's a lot of stuff that He does do that we don't even notice because we're not thinking with spiritual eyes. So we go through this life with physical, looking at the physical instead of the spiritual. And so we miss out a lot of things that God does in our lives, a lot of miracles. All right. Well, we're going to stop right here for tonight, pick back up next Wednesday, Lord willing, as we see Him come for Him again. We're going to see the scribes come back out. The Pharisees are going to come back out. They're all going to come back out and try to find something wrong against Him because so far they have failed and they have failed miserably. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the message tonight. Pray it's been helpful. God, help us be better Christians. Help us be better biblicists. God, may we know Your Word and Your power. And God, help us, Lord, in our daily walk. Please help us with these prayer requests we made earlier. And Lord, help those that are struggling right now. And Lord, we thank You for our church. Thank You for all of our blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.